Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. I want to make you aware of a couple things going on in our church family right now. First of all, two opportunities for giving. We do have our missions offering that we do this time of year for missionaries around the world and funding a couple of compassion centers, and you can see what we're doing in different places on the planet through Compassion International. We have a goal of $250,000. We've already raised about half of that, $125,000. And so as we get toward the end of the year, remember that as a special gift. We are involved in Trav's Coats for Kids. We are the distribution point for Trav's Coats this year. And so far, Yale Cleaners has sent us about 4,500 coats to be distributed. That's about half of what we expect to receive. And we really haven't had a big cold snap yet. That first one, business will pick up. But we've already distributed about 1,000 coats. And so if you've been a part of that, thank you. If you're looking for an opportunity to serve with your family or coworkers or your friends, this is a great opportunity this season. Sign up online. We'll be doing this all the way through mid-January at our two Caring Center locations, and this is an opportunity for us to serve our community in the name of Christ. I won't go through all these other announcements, but I want you to notice Parents with Kids, Parents Night Out is Friday night. Our Festival of Carols is Saturday night and Sunday night. Breakfast at the Manger next Sunday morning, as well as our Pastor's Coffee, if you're new around here. I guess I just pretty much went through all the announcements here this morning. They're all printed. They're by the offering boxes. You can pick those up when we dismiss today. So one of my funniest, not-so-funny memories of Christmas goes back to my second year of marriage. My wife had the idea when we got married that every year we'd buy a Christmas ornament together, and over the years, we've usually gotten a Christmas ornament from some place that we've been traveling. So our second year of marriage, our Christmas ornament came from the exotic location of Hewlin Mall in Fort Worth, Texas. Very exotic, eclectic location. And so we're walking down the mall a few weeks before Christmas, and there's ornaments being sold in one of those little kiosks, and an engraver was there engraving names and years on these ornaments. And he said, well, I can engrave it for an extra $5. You can engrave it yourself. And so I was watching him engrave. He made it look so easy, and I thought, I can do that. I can't do that. Because this wand, this engraving wand, has a little tip on it that spins. And if you just put the wand down, it's going to drag off in a certain direction. So his muscle memory, he knew how to handle that. I'd never picked up that tool before. So I thought, well, I'll just write a beautiful 1995 on the back of this ornament. Let me just say, it looks like it's written by a first grader jacked up on Red Bull is what it looks like. It's an embarrassing, embarrassing ornament. But still, that's one of the ornaments we hang every year on the Christmas tree together. It's one of my funniest, not-so-funny memories. But that's a pretty good picture of Christmas for me. Christmas and this whole season just kind of feels like a time when I'm just out of control. My schedule's out of control. Family's out of control. A lot of commitments, not a whole lot of rest. It just seems to be all over the place. And I like to control, but you can't control a season like this. So isn't it good to remember that even back to the very first Christmas when Christ came, he came into a world that was out of control, but even with that, there have always been faithful people. And what we're going to do this Advent, as we move toward Christmas, as this light grows on this Advent wreath, we're going to look at some faithful people, and people just decided to know God so well that they could trust him no matter what. And even though things were out of control, they trusted. And we're going to start with Zechariah. So if you have your Bibles, and by the way, it's been a while since I've said this, I would encourage you just to get a good old analog Bible, okay? Here's the reason. I'm not anti-technology, but if you pull it up on your cell phone, you might need to turn off your data, you might need to turn off your Wi-Fi, all that, because as soon as a notification pops up, you're distracted, right? So let me encourage you to get a good analog Bible just to be undistracted and to read the scripture with full attention. Boy, I sound like an old fogey now, don't I? But it's just true. So this is Luke. We're going to be in Luke for a while. I'll explain this more here in a minute. But Luke chapter 1, we meet a faithful person in uncertain times. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. And let me stop right there. That right there to an ancient reader would signal uncertain times. Herod, the political king of the Jews, started out strong. About 44 BC, he became king over this region representing the Roman government. He was a good leader to start with. He had all these grand building plans, but as he got older, he got a little crazy. He started giving into conspiracy theories, and he started to lose mental cohesion to the point that he literally thought anyone who was popular was conspiring against him. So he actually knocked off one of his wives. He killed a couple of his sons. Anyone that would be a competitor, a contender to his throne, he killed. So that's why to be called a Messiah, you know, the king of the Jews being born, that would not sit well with Herod. Okay, so he was not a good leader. He was not a good man. But there's always faithful people in uncertain times. So in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. There he is. He belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So both of these were a part of the priestly family of Israel. Now get the description. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So I want you to capture some of the descriptions here of these two. First of all, they were righteous. The word righteous represents their relationship with God. Just take that word. I've told you this before. Lop off the end. You have the word right. To be righteous means you're in a right relationship with God. And I'll just ask it very directly. Are you in a right relationship with God today? I didn't ask, do you feel like you're in a right relationship with God? I said, are you in a right relationship with God? A right relationship with God, the Bible teaches clearly, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrifice and his resurrection for our forgiveness and our sanctification. That's what it means to have a right relationship with God. Are you there yet? Not only were these two in a right relationship with God, they were in good relationships with one another. They were blameless. That talks about the relationships happening here. Okay, righteousness is their relationship with God. Blameless was their relationship with other people. Let me encourage you over the holidays. Let's be blameless in our relationships with one another. Best way to do that is just following this very simple guideline that Jesus gave us. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Not do what you think they deserve, but do what you would like done to you. That is the no drama clause for relationships. If we did that, our relationships would be blameless. So they were righteous, they were blameless, they were childless. Now that right there would cause a disconnect for most of Luke's early readers because God promised. In fact, this goes back to Deuteronomy. God promised, if you're faithful to me, if you obey my commands, if you do what I say, I will bless your crops and I will bless your home. You will be overrun with grain and you'll be overrun with children. So this would be a disconnect. If they really were righteous and blameless, how come they were childless? Well, there's one of two conclusions that a surface reader would see in that. Well, maybe God doesn't keep his promises. Or maybe they had a secret sin in their life they weren't telling anybody else. Maybe God wasn't doing his part, or maybe they weren't doing their part. But I want you to listen to this very carefully, because there are some in this room that you felt like God hasn't kept his promises to you. I can't explain all of it. I don't know your situation, but I do know this, that many times when it seems on the surface that God is not keeping his promises, he is actually fulfilling a greater purpose that for right now you are not aware. Because if it had not been for all these years of despair, we would not be brought to the threshold of this miracle that Zechariah and Elizabeth are about to experience. They're righteous, they're blameless, they're childless, and here's my favorite part, they were very old. Your mom is so old that when she took history class, she just wrote down what she was doing at that moment. Come on, that's a good dad joke. You like that, right? Okay. You're so old, you just, when you took history, you just wrote it. Okay, moving on. Here we go. They're very old. That means their best days were past. Didn't look like things were going to change. So once, this is verse 8, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he went into the temple. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So here's what we're going to do between now and Easter. We're going to spend through Advent and Easter in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be here for a while. We're just going to linger with Jesus. In our lingering in Luke between now and Easter, we're actually going to do three teaching series. Okay, first is beginnings. This is going to take us through Advent and through Christmas. Then after Christmas, after the beginning of the new year, we're just going to spend time looking at the teaching and the healing ministry of Jesus. Just really looking at who Jesus is. You know, sometimes people lose their way. And I would say sometimes churches lose their way. And I want to make sure we don't lose our way. I want to make sure we bring it back that we really are about following Jesus. That we want to develop as his followers to be difference makers in our world. So we're just going to spend time with Jesus. And then as we get closer to Easter, what we're going to do at the end of Luke, it's fascinating. Luke gives us several people that were within touching distance of the cross. Either they did touch the cross or they could have touched the cross. So right there before Easter, we're going to look at all these people who had proximity. They could have reached out and touched the wood on the cross of Christ and what that means for us. So we're going to linger in Luke. But now here's the cool thing about Luke. Luke begins and ends his gospel in the temple. Everything we're going to talk about between now and Easter, it begins here in the temple with Zechariah, and it ends in the temple with the first Christians gathering there for worship. So he bookends his entire book here on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. This represented the place where God's presence was, but God's presence wouldn't stay there in Jerusalem. God's presence, through his people, would fan out through the entire world, yes, even to Tulsa, Oklahoma today. And so we see the beginnings here of God's movement to the entire world throughout history, even reaching to us. So here's what happens in the temple, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. We won't get into all the furnishings of the temple here, but the right side means that this is good news. It's not bad news. This is good news, okay? The right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Okay, I want to stop and deal with two things here. There was a hiker, it's been about 2 weeks ago, he was hiking Mount Elbert. It's 125 miles southwest of Colorado, Denver, Colorado, and he got lost. He went out at 8 in the morning, and his itinerary showed him returning to camp. Later that afternoon, he didn't show up. Mount Elbert is 14,500 feet, it's the largest mountain in Colorado. It's considered rather easy to climb. It's also easy to get lost. And so this hiker, according to his itinerary, was lost. His friends knew he was lost. He knew he was lost. So the search and rescue teams around there started calling his cell phone. They called him all day long. When he finally turned up to camp later that night, and he was safe, everything was fine, search and rescue authorities said, "We called your phone. How come you didn't answer?" He said, "Well, I didn't recognize the number." Dude, you're lost. You are lost, and we're calling you, and, "Oh, I don't recognize the number," meaning you're an idiot. You kind of deserve to be lost, right? Maybe today you feel lost. Maybe today you feel turned around. You don't know where you are, and you don't know where you're going. What I would say to you is what I would say to that guy. Pick up the dang phone. God's speaking to you right now. He's got something he wants you to hear. You don't have to live your life lost. God's speaking. God's calling right now. Listen up. And what this angel says, and we don't know his name yet, but it's going to be Gabriel. He said, "Your prayer has been heard." So Scholars, they split a lot of hairs over this one. What prayer was Zechariah praying at this moment? It could have been that he was praying for the Messiah. It could have been that he was still praying for a child. Now, he's very old, right? Probably the day of praying this prayer was over, but I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not. I call it a prayer echo. That I've prayed for something for so long, and even though, I'm not trying to sound really spiritual, but I might take time in the morning and have a very serious time of repentance, okay? Then later on in the day, I'm on doing other things, and I found myself just as muscle memory just saying, God, please forgive me. Wait, I wasn't even really practicing repentance. It was just kind of an echo. It's a holdover. It's muscle memory. Maybe Zechariah had prayed that prayer for a child so long that he wasn't even thinking about it anymore. It was just reflex, and God, I sure would like a child. We don't know exactly what he was praying, but God has this way of answering the prayers that we pray and also answering the prayers that sometimes we don't know how to pray. He was bringing Messiah, and he was going to give Zechariah a child. Everything you could ever imagine is about to happen. Now, what goes on to be described is his son, that would be John the Baptist. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be an unusual individual. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He'll have this natural gifting. He'll never drink wine. This was a special Nazarite vow. This was a person of unusual commitment, okay? So his son was detailed here, what kind of person he would be, an extraordinary individual. So then we get to verse 18, and this is the key verse for me in Zechariah's story. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Put this verse on your Christmas card this year. Just put Luke 1:18 on all your Christmas cards. See if people actually read the verse that you write down. They're not going to, right? Zechariah was doing so good up to this moment. I don't know if you heard this or not, but last week, Josh Allen, quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, was sacked by Josh Allen, defensive end for the Jacksonville Jaguars. It's the first time in NFL history that a quarterback had been sacked by somebody with the exact same name. Josh Allen sacked Josh Allen. Also later in the game, Josh Allen intercepted a pass by Josh Allen. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, aren't we? It is titillating to think how we oftentimes tackle ourselves. I got to stop here and tell you a story. A couple of you are giggling right now, and some of you are saying, well, the word titillating, why did he just use that? Sounds like a bad word. It's really not. So we were at a community group gathering the other night, and we were doing a little fundraiser for a little project that our community group is working on. And I said, I tell you what, money was kind of slow coming in for this. I said, I tell you what, if we fund this thing tonight, I'll use any word you want me to use Sunday morning next time I preach in a message. And the word titillating was chosen. That thing was funded like that, okay? So, I'm a pastor for hire. You want to give me a word, I'll use it. But I get to choose the charity of my choice, right? So it's titillating as to how this man could tackle himself. He was his own worst enemy. Zechariah, you're a priest. You've been righteous. You've been blameless. Why in the world would you not know God so well that you trust him no matter what? You know what this reminds me of? It makes me think, none of us are perfect. That's a perfect person in this room. But we all should be making progress. And Zechariah, this was a moment of progress for him. So verse 19, the angel said to him, he's going to give him the what for, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And so now, this might have been Elizabeth's prayer, and now you will be silent. And you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. I'm going to handle this last paragraph here in just a moment. But I want to go back to this idea of uncompromising people living in uncertain times. Okay, we live in out-of-control times. What does it mean to be a faithful person of God during these times? And I want to just kind of lay the groundwork. You know all this. You know the uncertain times that we live in. For the first time in about a century, life expectancy in the United States has dipped down. Now, this is not because of COVID, although I think we will see that as well. Life expectancy began to dip in 2014, and from 2014 to 2017, whereas life expectancy had done this, all of a sudden, it took a little dip. Did I just use a sound effect for that? There it is. That's the sound effect of a dip. It dipped for two reasons. Number one was the opioid crisis. It caused such devastation that life expectancy literally dipped. The other thing was suicide. Suicides have skyrocketed in our culture. Those two things together, all the healthcare, all the medical expertise, all the technology in our world, cannot alleviate two things: hurt and hopelessness. And we could talk about, there's a lot of reasons for addiction, but why would people get addicted to pain meds? Because they're in pain. And sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's a lot deeper than that. Why is suicide an option? Because people lose hope. This is why we need good news. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need Jesus. Because without God, without Him, we are condemned to a life of hurt and hopelessness. But with Christ, there's joy. So what do we do to grasp this? What do we do to take in this good news? And I'll talk specifically about what the gospel is and is not here in just a moment. But what do we need to do? What's the first thing we need to do to have hope in a hurting world? First thing we need to do, I think, is exactly what Zechariah did. He shut up and he listened. God shut his mouth for 9 months and he listened. So John Cage is that eclectic composer, very eclectic in his musical taste, but also he had this magnificent sense of hearing. And so once he was taken into a soundproof chamber at Harvard University, and he wanted to hear the sound of complete silence. So he put himself into this chamber, and even though it was completely soundproof, he heard a high buzz and a low buzz, a high buzz and kind of a low tone. And the best he could figure out from talking to people that what he was hearing, he was so quiet, he could hear the sound of his nervous system humming, and he could hear the sound of his circulatory system humming. Hear these two high pitches, his nervous system and his circulatory system. He said, "I heard the sound of my life." This is what life sounds like. Life sounds like Jesus Christ. In Him, there's hope. In Him, there is joy. Don't you think it's interesting that the Christmas season has become the noisiest season in our culture? Why? Because we like distraction, but maybe the thing we need to do is just listen. God is doing a new thing. And He may be doing something new in you right now this morning. So I want to finish up with Elizabeth. Zechariah, he's got no more words. He's done. But Elizabeth speaks. Verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. and for 5 months remained in seclusion. We'll pick up on this part of the story next week, but I want to focus on what she says here. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor, and he has taken away my disgrace from among the people. I want you to look at those words again, because I think Elizabeth was speaking more than she was fully aware at this moment. In these days, the Lord has shown his favor, and he's taken away my disgrace. Here's why Jesus came, okay? Jesus came to be an offering for your sin. Jesus Christ came to be an offering for your sin and my sin, our disconnected, dysfunctional, disrupted relationship with God. He came to be the sacrifice for that. We heard John 3:16 earlier this week, and there's an evangelist they bring in every week before Thanksgiving, and I've gotten to know him a little bit over the years. He's an evangelist who plays the fiddle, which if you're from Texas, I love that. That's good stuff. But he said something, I just wanted to go during the chapel service and eavesdrop in on him. I love what he said, because he's talking to a lot of folks there who've lost hope, as I am talking to a lot of folks in here maybe today who have lost hope. He said this. He said, Jesus died for every single one of your sins. If you don't believe that, you come up to me afterwards and you tell me what sin of yours that Jesus didn't die for. You come up and tell me that. And so I would challenge you with that today, because many people, they put off God, they resist him, they kind of put him on the back burner because they know there's something in their life that is so terrible. And secretly we think, well, Jesus can forgive other people, but he can't forgive me that. So if you think Jesus can't forgive you of some sin, you come up to me today afterwards and you tell me exactly what sin that is. Because it may just surprise you that I've committed the same one. Jesus came to be an offering for our sin. He also came to offer us salvation. Now, here's where I want to be very clear about what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. The gospel is not, I believe in Jesus and therefore I get to go to heaven when I die. That is not the gospel. Now, that's part of the gospel. All that's true. We are called to believe in Jesus, and I do believe we get to go to heaven when we die. That's good news, right? But that's not the gospel. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ has done everything that needs to be done to restore my relationship with God. It's not about going to heaven when we die. It's about a restored relationship with God. Now, the outflow of that is heaven. But the good news is you can have a restored relationship with God right now. Right now. And with that comes hope and joy and light. So I want to ask you this. This is a gut check for all of us, no matter how long you've been in the church. If I were to say, how many of you believe in Jesus? Probably most all of us would raise our hands, or some still trying to figure out what they believe. I get that. Take your time. But the gospel is not about just believing in Jesus. The gospel is about belonging to Jesus. I belong to him. I want you to take just that one statement today and say, is that true of me? Do I belong to Jesus? Not do I believe in him. Do I belong to him? And when we belong to him, the statement of Elizabeth is true for us. God has shown his favor, and he's taken away my disgrace. I love reading just interesting trivia, things I'd never thought of before. When I first read this in a book, I didn't believe it, so I went and substantiated this. You remember all the pictures of the astronauts on the moon, you know, Neil Armstrong, and they're walking around the moon in these clumsy spacesuits, and you probably remember from pictures, there are two visors over a space helmet. One is clear so you can see the astronaut's face, but then when they're out on the surface of the moon, they had another visor. It's electroplated gold that comes down, and it does protect against the harshest of the solar radiation and the moon's very thin atmosphere. But they made that gold electroplate a mirror. It was a one-way mirror You know why they did that? And you see this, oftentimes you see a picture of astronauts, you don't see their face, you see that gold plate, and you see the other astronaut taking the picture. NASA did that on purpose. They made those visors a one-way mirror so that, you're not going to believe this, on the off chance that there was an alien encounter on the moon, that aliens would not be able to look into a human face. We would be able to see them, but they wouldn't be able to see us. That sounds crazy, but they thought that through. You know what? Humans love to hide. We love to hide who we really are. But God's looking. God's waiting. God's watching for you. Father, we love to hide from each other. We love to hide from you. Help us to come out of our hiding today. To open the visor, to open our hearts, to let the light come in. We do live in a dark world, but that is no excuse, that is no reason for us to be dark people. Jesus, if your light shines into our life, you have called us to be people of the light as well. So what is true over Zachariah and Elizabeth, I pray that be true over us, that we would be righteous, that we would be blameless. That's a process. I pray that we'd also be like Zachariah and Elizabeth, that you have removed our disgrace from us and you have shown your favor. I just want to ask you or state this one thing. Prayerfully, I want you to process this one sentence. I belong to Jesus. Is that true of you today? I didn't ask you if you believed in Jesus. I belong to Jesus. True or false? Father, help this to be true of all of us. Jesus, we pray that in your name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.